psychology. And although he had no children of his own, whenever he saw a neighbor scolding their child for some wrongdoing, he would say, "You should love your child, not punish them." Well, as it happened, one hot afternoon, the professor was doing some repair work on the concrete driveway leading up to his garage. Tired after the many hours of hard work, he laid down his trowel and he started making his way into the house, wiping the perspiration from his forehead, and he noticed in the corner of his eye that there was a young boy putting his foot in the fresh cement. Well, the professor, he rushed over and he grabbed the boy and he was just about to spank him when a neighbor said from the window, "Professor, remember, you must love the child." Well, the professor yelled back furiously, "I do love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Sorry. Since today is Valentine's Day, I thought that I might take advantage of this opportunity and talk about the subject of love. It was the 80s pop star Tina Turner who gave popular voice to the question that many of us have asked on different times of disillusionment and bewilderment. What's love got to do with it? I know that I've asked that question a number of times in my life, and oftentimes it's been on a Sunday afternoon. Like the story of the professor, love is frequently relegated by the local church to the confines of the abstract, and even debunked as having anything to do with concrete expressions. Since every congregation is susceptible to this malady, again, I want to take a little bit of time and look at the subject of love. It is a topic that is never out of date, nor one that can be overemphasized. And it is certainly a theme that all of us, including myself, do well to stop and to consider every day. Of all of the New Testament writers, none spoke as much about the subject of love as did the Apostle John. In fact, as Pastor David Way states, the central theme of John's ministry is said to have been love. In his first letter, John uses a form of the word love over 40 times. It is a characteristic that he is concerned that his readers exhibit in their daily lives and, by doing so, retain their distinctiveness from the world around them. Now, we're going to specifically look at three aspects of love as it is found in John's first letter. First, we're going to look at who we are to love. Second, we will look at how we are to love. And then we will look at why we are to love. The major thrust of this message is to remind us of a simple truth that gets forgotten so easily in the jumble of life. And that is, we are only going to be as effective at reaching the world around us with the love of Christ as we are effectively demonstrating it to one another. I'm going to say that again. We are only going to be as effective at reaching the world around us with the love of Christ as we are effectively demonstrating it to one another. Love for the world grows out of an intense, practical love at home. When we really love one another in this church, then our community will take notice and become more receptive to the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment here and look at these three aspects of love. And I'm going to let you know, we're not going to be reading the whole letter here this morning, but if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open to 1 John chapter 3. We'll mainly be in chapters 3 and 4 here. So we begin with the first aspect of love, and that is, who are we to love? Who are we to love? Now, the Bible has a lot to say on this subject of the recipients of love, and no one taught more extensively or practically about love than Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that one day an expert in the law came to Jesus and asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you're familiar. Jesus gave him this answer: "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, or with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." So, taking this teaching of Christ, we can deduce that the first and the foremost love we are to have is love for God. He should be our ultimate concern. This is the highest goal that we as humans can aspire to. And then we are to love our neighbors. And in this passage that I referred to, Jesus goes on to tell a parable that answers the question of how we are to define the word neighbor. And Jesus defines neighbor this way. He says it is anyone we come in contact with and we are able to touch with our lives. So it's not just those who live in close proximity to us. In other words, a neighbor is anyone who crosses our paths as we make our way through this journey called life. And this means that we have lots of neighbors, and hence lots of people to love. But Jesus went even a step further than just loving God and loving our neighbors. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refuted the common teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. They taught the people that they were to love their neighbors, but it was okay for them to hate their enemies. In sharp contrast, Jesus commanded them to love your enemies. In fact, you are to pray for those who persecute you. This, of course, was a revolutionary concept. But then again, that is why Jesus came. He came to lead a revolution against the powers of sin and death. So from the teachings of Jesus here in the Gospels, we discover that we are to love God first, and then our neighbors and our enemies. Now coming to 1 John here, there is another group, very specific and limited, that Jesus had commanded his followers to love. And this is the target group that John emphasizes here in his first letter. 1 John 3:11, the apostle writes, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another." And then skipping over to chapter 4, verse 7, he urges his readers, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now, unless you understand the context and the audience to whom John is writing, you may conclude that he is saying the same thing that Jesus said when he told the expert in the law that the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. But John actually has a narrower group in mind when he pens these words. He is writing here to an unnamed group of believers, and he is careful to use the pronoun "we" as well as this term of endearment, "dear friends," to indicate his identification with them and his love for this congregation. So when we put those together, when he tells them to love one another, he means that as the body of Christ, we are to love all and every one of the members of the body. We are to love our brothers and sisters in the faith. That is the love that John is talking about here in 1 John. Now, as you hear me say that, as you read these words, you may be thinking it seems kind of ridiculous or non-essential to have to remind believers that they are to love one another in the church. But I don't think so. From observation and experience, I have found that it is much easier for us to demonstrate love to those outside the church than it is to show love toward those who are inside. For whatever reason, it seems much less a task to show kindness and grace to those to whom we have little contact with than toward those whom we confess that we're going to spend eternity with. The people we don't know very well, we can quickly interact with them kindly and then go on our merry way. But oftentimes, the people we know better, they tend to get on our nerves and rub us the wrong way and generally just drive us crazy. Sometimes we rationalize and we justify our actions by pointing out the fact that, well, we were poorly treated by these other believers. They don't show us the same respect or gratitude or appreciation that lesser known people do. They know us for who we really are, and of course we know them just as well. And often what we know is not all that wonderful. And once again, the old proverb is proven true. Familiarity breeds contempt. Far too often we get familiar and comfortable with one another. We become lax in our zeal and love for our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we talk about them behind their backs and do other equally thoughtless and loveless acts. So, is it really so ridiculous that John has to remind us to love one another in the body of Christ? I think not. As I stated earlier, we are only going to be as effective at reaching the world around us with the love of Christ as we are at effectively demonstrating that love to one another. And John here is giving us a much needed reminder that we should love one another in the body of Christ. Don't forget to love one another. Let's look at the second aspect of John's teaching on love. How are we to love? If you have your Bible open to John chapter 3, look at verses 16 through 18. John says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." What John is saying here is that love is just a meaningless sentiment unless it is backed up by actions. Or, to use the common adage, actions speak louder than words. If it is love, then it is active. One person whose life was a demonstration of love in action was Mother Teresa. In 1986, she addressed a crowd of about 700 who had gathered to hear the professions of vows of 11 new members for her growing order, the Society of Missionaries of Charity. USA Today quoted Mother Teresa as saying, "Love to be real must cost. It must hurt. It must empty us of self." That's exactly what John is telling his readers here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The way we are to love is the way that God has demonstrated his love for us. It must be a love that involves the giving of ourselves to one another. David Way writes, "The love of God is a love of sacrificial action. God's love is not just a sentimental feeling. It is a dynamic and powerful force." Now, perhaps you have already figured it out that our love for one another is not only to be active, but it's also costly. To love our brothers and sisters in Christ is going to be costly because real love always costs. John mentions here meeting the physical needs of others in this passage, but he could have also mentioned other needs that are just as important, such as giving support in times of crisis, giving wise counsel or aid in an area where you have expertise, or lending a hand to get a job done. The point is, if we neglect to reach out to our brothers and sisters in need when, and as it is implied here, it is within our ability to help them, how can we say that we have the love of God in us? The love of God in our hearts should prompt us to show love to others in visible, tangible ways. In her book, Living with Love, Josephine Robinson tells us the following story. In 1883, a young clergyman, the Reverend Joe Roberts, arrived by stagecoach in a blizzard to minister to the Indians of Wyoming. This great wild area had been assigned to the Protestant Episcopal Church by President Grant. Soon after Joe Roberts arrived, the son of the chief was shot by a soldier in a brawl, and Chief Washakie vowed to kill the first white man he met. Since this might mean the start of a long, bloody feud, young Roberts decided to take action. Seeking out the teepee 15 miles away in the mountains, he stood outside and called the chief's name. When Washakie appeared, Roberts opened his shirt. "I've heard of your vow," he said. "I know that the other men have families, but I'm alone. Kill me instead." The chief was amazed and motioned him into his tent. "How do you have so much courage?" he asked. And so Roberts went on to tell him about Christ, his death, and his teachings. And they talked for hours. When Joe left, the chief of the Shoshones had renounced his vow to kill and resolved to become a Christian. Why? Washakie had seen love in action. Unless our love is active and costly, it is not love at all. Let's move on then, consider the final aspect of love. Why? Why are we to love? And if you move ahead to John chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 19 through 21, it tells us why. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The basis of all our love relationships, whether for God or for our neighbors, our enemies, or our brothers and sisters in Christ, is God's love that was demonstrated toward us before we had the opportunity to give or receive love. We should love simply because God has shown love to us. It should be our natural response, our simple act of gratitude for what he has done on our behalf. David Livingston wrote in his journal on one occasion concerning his so-called selfless life. He said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of the debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." Another reason given by John for loving one another in the church is because it is the irrefutable proof that we love God. First half of verse 20 again says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar." A liar. What John is saying here is the way that we treat our brothers and sisters is a litmus test of our love for God. See, it makes no difference how well we wear the Christian smile on Sunday morning, or how emphatically we cry out, "I love you, Lord." It is how we treat each other that tells the truth. To say, "I love you, God," with one side of our face, and then to tear down good old brother Zeke with the other, only goes to show that we lied about our love for God. We prove our love by our lives, not our words. Final reason given for loving one another is because it is impossible to love God unless we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. You just finish up verse 20. "For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." John is saying here, it's an utter contradiction. It is an absurd notion that one could claim to love that which they only see by faith, and yet are so able to turn a cold shoulder to a brother or sister whom they can see and touch every day. Friends, we cannot divorce our faith from practice. There's no such thing as love and devotion for God without a correlative love and devotion for our brothers and sisters sitting beside us. You can't feel the warm fuzzies for God and hold contempt for one another at the same time. It's inconceivable. It's incompatible. It is impossible. Love for God necessitates love for one another. And that means everybody in this church must love everybody else in this church, or we really don't love God. Now, in saying all of this, John is not saying that loving one another is automatically easy. He doesn't promise that it won't hurt. He doesn't even tell us that it will get noticed by others. But that's the nature of real love. Real love is a sacrifice. It is rarely easy. It oftentimes hurts, and it puts us in a position of vulnerability. In order for love to be real, it must be sacrificial in nature, just as the love that God demonstrated toward us was extremely costly at the price of his only son, Jesus. Loving one another may not get us anywhere in this life, but it is the key to experiencing life that is real life, the life that you've always wanted. It is also the key to introducing life to those who have not yet partaken of it. By really loving one another in this church, we will become a magnetic force that will attract those outside the church to the love of Christ. So as you sit here this morning, maybe you don't feel gifted to present the gospel to your neighbors or strangers. Maybe you find that you get all choked up when someone asks you about your relationship to God. Well, there is another form of evangelism that all of us can be involved in every day: loving one another. Let's show the world around us that we really love God by expressing our love to one another in this church.